All right. Well, good to see you. If you have your Bible, I want you to grab that. Gospel of John, chapter 5. It is good to have the Lowrys back home. Everyone's home and intact and healthy and hopefully somewhat rested up. Got to recover from that jet lag a little bit, but good to have you guys back. Welcome back to the cold weather. Yeah. Downstairs during Sunday school, I taught the teens, and I had Isaac in the youth group this morning, and he was kind of suffering from allergies. So welcome back to Kansas for allergies, and he was struggling with a cold. It's like, I'm not used to this cold weather. I was like, well, when you're used to living for 4 years in Thailand, and you know, cold as it gets is 75, 70-something degrees, and you come here, and it's 30 degrees in the morning, or cold in the morning, it's kind of difficult. So, all right, John 5, we are kind of picking up part two of what we looked at last week with Jesus at the pool of Bethesda, healing a man who had been lame for 38 years. And he heals this man on the Sabbath, and it causes a problem for Jesus. This what we're looking at this morning begins Jesus, we're going to say persecution or his attack from the Jewish religious leaders. So in the text, when you see the word Jews, I want you to interpret that or visualize that as Jewish religious leaders. So this is Jewish men who are the religious teachers of their time, of their culture. So when you hear the word Jews, it's not referring to a nation. It's referring to a separate group of people, individuals. So let's pick up in verse 9. This is after Christ has healed this man. Verse 9, it says, and at once the man was healed, took up his bed and walked. Now the day was the Sabbath. It was a Sabbath. And that creates the problem. Verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man has said to me, take up your bed and walk. So they asked him, verse 12, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know it was who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him being the man who was healed, found this man in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. We'll stop there. All right, so this concludes this discussion of this event at the Pool of Bethesda. And I want to, one more time, kind of go over this again with you. What Jesus Christ does this day, this Sabbath day, this Saturday, at the Pool of Bethesda, it was not an accident, was not a coincidence. He could have easily healed this man on Sunday or on Friday or Monday or Tuesday, any other day of the week. This was not just like one of those Black Friday sales where he had to go do it this day. This Christ chose to do this miracle, perform this miracle on the Sabbath, and he did it for a reason. He doesn't do it for accidents. Nothing Jesus Christ does in the Bible or in his life or in your life is accidents or coincidences. It's purposed. It's for his divine reason. We may not understand it. We may not comprehend it. We may not accept it or agree with it, but it still happens for his divine reason. So Jesus knows that when he heals this man on the Sabbath, it's going to cause a controversy. It's going to cause some stir up within the Jewish community. And he knows it's going to happen. So that's where we're at. Back to verse 9. On the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Maybe you're familiar, maybe you're not familiar. Let's kind of do a quick little Bible study of what the Sabbath is. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn back to the Old Testament, book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. Second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 20. Chapter 20. Exodus 20 is the chapter where it records the Ten Commandments. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, look in verse 8 through 11. Verse 8, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the sixth day the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay? Let's go back to John. So we have the establishment of the Sabbath in Exodus 20. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And this is one, keep the Sabbath day. So Christ, or God says in Exodus 20, you shall not work on the Sabbath. Well, here comes the controversy. Here comes the rub. How do you define what work is? What is considered work? What is not considered work? Here's what Jewish tradition does. There's Jewish law and there's Jewish tradition. And Jewish tradition, like every tradition that ever happens, it begins to grow over time. It begins to change over time. You guys are going to celebrate Christmas and you have traditions in your family. Maybe you're a Christmas Eve present opener. Maybe you're a Christmas morning. Maybe you're neither of those, but you have a tradition. Jewish tradition gets passed down through generations and it begins to mutate in some ways. So the debate started in Jewish tradition with the Sabbath, what is considered work? How do we define what work is? Because if there's a law, you shall not work, how do we determine what is work and what is not work? Where do we draw the line? Okay, you can do this and you can't do this. So what happened is that Jewish Pharisees, Jewish religious leaders, Jewish scholars would themselves define what work is. And even to the point to where some Jews would say this and some Jews would say that. They have different opinions, different perspectives on what work was. Some put regulations upon it. You can only take so many steps away from your home. You can only walk so far from your house. You can only pick up a certain amount of weight at one time. You couldn't cook. You couldn't go get water. You couldn't do certain things. Jesus Christ uses the Sabbath a lot of times, and he does things on the Sabbath just to be an instigator sometimes. He makes a comment about, would you rescue your donkey from a pit, from death on the Sabbath? Like most religious activities, man-made religious activities, it gets, again, askew. It gets messed up. And you forget the whole purpose of the Sabbath. Why did God give the Jews and us a Sabbath, a day of rest? And he goes back to Genesis, creation. God created the world in 6 days, 7 days he rested. So what is the Sabbath for, and why was it misused? Simple, the Sabbath was a day of rest. You work your job, you work your life, you do your normal weekly activities 6 days a week, and you are given a gift. This is a gift, not a requirement. The Sabbath was a gift from God to us to set aside a day to where we don't go work. We don't work, we don't go do our normal weekly jobs, and we rest. Now, can you go out and mow your grass on the Sabbath? Yeah. Can you paint your house on the Sabbath? Yeah. You know, so we're not going to put regulations upon what that work looks like, but it's a set-aside day where you physically, mentally rest from your daily activities, and you rest and you worship God. Now, in the New Testament, Book of Acts, Christians began to meet on the first day of the week. The Sunday. Sabbath was usually the last day of the week, the Saturday. Now, we don't practice the Sabbath here at High Plains because you're here on a Sunday morning, right? If you were here yesterday, you're by yourself. So, but some churches do. Seventh-day Adventists, they will practice the Sabbath, a Saturday worship service. We as a New Testament church follow the Book of Acts. We go with what the Book of Acts says or teaches or describes for us, a Sunday morning celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Worship on a Sunday. But the practice and the principle of a Sabbath, we still need to maintain. a day of rest, a day where you set aside your normal work activities, your work job, and you rest, and you spend time with your family, and you worship God, and you rest from your daily chores, your daily work. But the Jews in this text, they misused it. They abused it. They used the Sabbath as a beat-up tool, as a discipline, not as a moment to rest and worship God. So, verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. It's not lawful for you to walk as far as you're walking. It's not lawful for you to work your work." Now, it doesn't say anywhere in Exodus you couldn't take up your bed and walk. These are man-made rules. They have described this, not God. Verse 11. "But he, being the healed man, answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.'" So the healed man, we don't have his name. Could it be Jeff or Stephen or Kyle? We don't know. So I wish they gave us a name because it's kind of confusing sometimes who's talking. The healed man says to the Jews, the religious leaders, "This guy, this man who healed me, told me to carry my bed and walk." Verse 12. I want you to catch verse 12. They asked him, "Who is the man who said, take up your bed and walk?" Who is the man that told you this? I want you to catch something in the text. These Jewish religious leaders say nothing about the healing. Nothing at all. They do not acknowledge this man is walking who has been lame for 38 years. They say nothing of the life change that just happened, of the miracle that just happened. All they're concerned about is their Jewish tradition, their laws. They care nothing about the life change. You see a problem with that? You see a major flaw in that religion? I hope, and I pray that we at High Plains, we focus on the life change and not on following the rules. We're not concerned with you breaking the traditions or the man-made traditions, but we're more concerned and we're more focused on your life being changed in the gospel than you following the rules. It's easy to follow rules, really. It's easy to follow legalistic rules. And you can follow those rules, and you can look like it, act like it, dress like it, talk like it, and still not be it. You track that? Have the t-shirts, the music, you can have it all and be an act and talk like a Christian and look like it on the outside. But on the inside, you're as lost can be. So let's not focus our attention on the outward appearance of people. Let's not be judgmental. Let's not jump to conclusions. Let's not, they weren't at church last week, them horrible sinners. Let's go easy on that. Go easy on that. Let's be concerned with their heart and not the outward appearance. The Jews are more concerned with the outward appearance than they ever are with the heart. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are examples of this. Because on the outside, they look, they talk, and they put on a show of their religious activities. But in their hearts, they are dead. They have no concern for this man's well-being spiritually. Zero. All they're concerned about in verse 12 is him following the traditional law and rules. Not rocking the boat. Just keep doing the status quo. 13. "And the man who had been healed did not know it was Jesus, did not know who it was, because Christ, in verse 12, he had slipped himself away into the crowd." So I want you to kind of put on the mental cap a little bit, the imaginary hat. Christ sees this man, he's been lame for 38 years at this pool, at this false religion. He heals him, and he slips away into the crowd, disappears. No one knew who he was. Didn't tell him his name, didn't give him a business card. "Hey, I'm Jesus Christ from Nazareth. Here's my card. Give me a call." You know, doesn't do that. Doesn't put up a billboard, doesn't put it on the radio station, just goes and does his thing, and he walks away and gets no applause and no fanfare, no recognition from it. Track that? Does his thing and leaves. The man has no idea who it was. Didn't know it was Jesus. 14. Verse 14 is going to be one of those confusing verses. And we're going to have a little Bible study for the moment on verse 14. Before we get to that, let's lay out what happens in verse 14. Afterwards, so after the Jews talked to this healed man, time has gone by, maybe a couple hours have gone by. The Jews and this man has been healed have separated, and this man has now walked himself over to the temple, which is pretty close by geographically to where the Pool of Bethesda was. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Now, the Jewish temple, they're actually in the temple court, the outer court of the temple. And here, it's the Sabbath, so there's a lot of people at the temple this day. There's a lot of people. It is crowded. Jesus finds him by accident. Maybe he used an Uber. I don't know. He finds the guy. Of course, Christ knows where he's at. He knows everything. He knows right where he's going to be. He finds him in the temple and says, and look what he says to him, verse 14. See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. It's a big verse. Christ comes up to this healed man who's just been healed from 38 years of being an invalid, and he says to him, he gives him this warning. He finds him. Christ finds this guy to tell him this. You're well. You are well. You're healed. Now, sin no more, that nothing else worse will happen to you. Okay. That raises some questions. For me, it raises questions. Did this man's 38 years of being an invalid have to do with personal sin? Was it his personal sin that caused him to be lame for 38 years? Now, if you read the Bible for face value, for clear interpretation, for what it says in verse 14, that's what it says. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So if this man's sin produced or caused him to be paralyzed for 38 years. So Christ has now healed him and warned him, now you stay away from your sin, don't sin anymore, or something else is going to happen to you. Something worse is going to happen to you. This is a warning that Christ gives him. Now, so does his personal sin affect or have a consequence or has caused his 38 years of his disability? Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Chapter 9. We'll probably preach this chapter 9 maybe in a year and a half from now. You guys laugh. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as he passed by, this is Jesus and his disciples, he saw a man blind from birth. So Jesus, in chapter 9, he's passing by, he sees a man who's blind. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So, in Jewish tradition, again, Jewish tradition, Jewish man-made laws, there is this thought, this idea that you are handicapped, you are disabled, you are having a bad day because of your personal sin. God is punishing you, God is judging you, and your blindness, your disability is because of God's judgment upon your life. That was the Jewish thought. Okay, look in verse 3. Jesus answered, it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. So in John chapter 9, we have Jesus Christ telling the disciples that this man's blindness has nothing to do with his personal sin or his parents' personal sin. It's just he's blind. From God's sovereignty, God's will, God's decision, God's decree, this man is blind. And his sin has nothing to do with it. So you have that text. Now go back to John 5 and verse 14. You have a text that would seem to be contradictory. It would seem to go against what Christ has just said in chapter 9. This man who's blind has nothing to do with his sin. This man who's been paralyzed for 38 years, it is because of his sin. You track that? Roger your heads if you're on the train. Got the train. Just bear with me. Go for the ride. So you have two things going on. One guy is blind, no fault of his own. One guy has been paralyzed 38 years, and it's because of his personal sin. King David. Maybe you're familiar with King David. King David, a man after God's own heart, commits a horrible sin in his life. He sees a woman that is not his wife, and she's married to another man, and he wants her. So he sins for her, and she comes to the palace, and yada, yada, yada. He ends up having this woman's husband killed in battle, sets him up for his own death, and takes this woman as his wife, and they have a child together, and the child dies. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, 38. Psalms 38. Psalms 38. It's the biggest book in the Old Testament. Chapter 38, verse 3. This is a psalm of David. This is David writing this. There is no soundness in my flesh because of my indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities, verse 4, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Verse 5, my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly down in prostrate all the days I am about mourning. So David writes in Psalms 38 about his physical health is not good because of his sin. His personal sin has physically affected his physical body. Turn to the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. There is no 30 in 1 Corinthians. It'd be a long book. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. The Apostle Paul writes this concerning the Lord's table, communion. Let's pick up chapter 11, verse 27 to get the full context. 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then to see and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives a warning to the church at Corinth about their misuse of the Lord's table of communion. He challenged them to examine themselves before they take communion. Verse 29. For anyone who drinks, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Catch that? So there has been a sinful misuse and abuse of the Lord's table of communion. And Paul says in verse 30, and because of this misuse and this disobedience in this sinful life, some are sick. Some are ill, and some have even died because of it. So there is a biblical precedent, there is a biblical example for personal sin affecting the physical body. And that's where this man is in John 5. So we'll go back to John 5 if you're in 1 Corinthians. Verse 14, Jesus gives this man a warning. You are well, sin no more, that nothing else worse will happen to you. So, next question. What can be worse than 38 years an invalid? Hell. Right? Because if you had a choice to make, 38 years an invalid and get to go to heaven for all eternity in heaven with God and the angels, okay? Or live a comfortable life on earth and die and go to hell. Which one do you pick? So understand, the healing that Christ gives this man isn't really that giant importance. The healing is a sign of Christ being divine, of Christ's deity. But the healing can be pushed away in some ways. It's the eternal soul that's the most important. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Verse 15. Look what the man does. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. What does he do? Christ just found him in the temple, just healed him, sin no more, nothing else worse will happen to you. And he turns around and he goes and walks back to the Jewish religious leaders who had just got onto him for carrying his bed and tells them it was Jesus who healed him. This is one of the most disrespectful acts of unbelief in all of Scripture. This man, in sense, has just spat in the face of Jesus. He has received a wonderful healing, a wonderful miracle, and he turns and he walks away from Christ, ignores the warning, and goes back to his false religion. Astounding. I begin to wonder how many people Christ healed in Jesus' ministry that he would heal and he would do a miracle in their life and they would soon after that walk away from Christ and go back to their normal lives. Thousands. Thousands of men and women who were blind, who were sick, who were probably dead at some point. He gives them new life. He gives them new eyes, gives them new legs, and they turn from him and walk away from him, never following him. They came to Christ for the wrong motivation. They came to Christ to get their needs met, and they have no desire to worship, no desire to submit, no desire to make Christ Lord and King of their life. And he misses it. And based off this text, this man is experiencing something worse than 38 years of being an invalid. He does not follow Jesus. He does not follow Christ. He is unsaved, unrepentant, unregenerated, lost. And that's a worse fate for him than it was for him to be a handicapped man for 38 years. Verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. I want you to catch verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. The Jewish religious men cared nothing about the gospel, cared nothing about Christ being Messiah. Christ came and he was changing things. He was messing up the status quo, and they did not like it, and they wanted to kill him. In the bulletin, there's a couple of things. Applications. Very, very simple. The first point is this in the bulletin. The Christian life is full of choices. The Christian life is full of choices. In this story, in this text, verse 6, Christ asked this man, do you want to be healed? It's a choice. Do you want to be healed or do you want to stay like you are? Verse 14, see you are well, sin no more, nothing else may happen to you. It's a choice. Do I go follow Jews? Do I go back to my old life? Or do I follow Christ? And do I submit, repent of my sins? It's a choice. Even the Jews had a choice to make. Even the Jews. Verse 12. Who is the man who told you to take up your bed? Who is this man who told you to carry your bed on the Sabbath? The Jews have a choice. Do they want to focus their attention on the law being broken, the traditional law being broken, or do they want to worship and glorify the life change and follow the Messiah? It's a choice. Second point. What will your choice be? What will your choice be? Will you follow Christ? Will you receive his healing? Will you receive his salvation? And will you follow him with your life? Or will you, like this man, walk away from it? Will you heed the warning, sin no more, nothing else worse will happen to you? Will you hear that warning, and will you hear it, and will you walk away from it? Or will you hear it, and will you respond to it? What will be your choice? This man made his. What about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we glorify you, and we praise you. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and King, and has not submit to your lordship, repented of their sins, Lord, I pray you draw them to yourself. Give them the grace to believe in you. Give them the grace to choose you, to run to you, so that they can say the opposite of verse 14. Nothing else worse is going to happen to me, because I am in Christ. Now, whatever this world brings, whatever problems and situations and difficulties this world brings, it is nothing compared to the glory and wonder of heaven, my future home. That is only through Jesus and Christ alone. Father, we love you, we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.